The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Nobody likes the taxman, whether he be from the Inland Revenue or whether it be the VAT office and the Customs and Excise. Nobody likes him. But Jesus was not like that. Jesus didn't have prejudices. One of the complaints they had with Jesus was that he mixed with the wrong kind of people. He mixed with prostitutes. He mixed with drunkards. He mixed with gamblers. And he mixed with tax collectors. You and I might think it strange that tax collectors are put in amongst prostitutes and drunkards. But you see, and particularly in the case of Levi, Levi was a Jew. And for a Jew to defect, as it were, to the Romans and collect taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans, well, in their view, that was pretty near treason. Pretty close to it. And so, taxmen, and especially Levi, was seen as someone pretty despicable. Now, to society, such people are what they call, society call, rejects. To Jesus, such people were seen as those he could bless. They were seen as those he could chain. Now, at the time this account is recorded, Jesus was gradually being kept out of the synagogue. More and more doors of synagogues were being shut to him. And that meant that the seaside became his church and the hillside became his pulpit. He wasn't allowed in to preach anymore into the synagogue. The religious people, the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, they considered his message far too radical, far too controversial. The natural man, he didn't like his message either, because, well, he called for change. Change in your lifestyle. You see, some people are interested in doctrine. It can be very interesting. It can be fascinating. But when that doctrine is pointed out that it must lead to a change in your lifestyle, well, it loses its interest. Jesus' preaching called upon its hearers to make some very unpopular decisions. And so, you see, he was being marginalized at this time. But for all that, Jesus was the best physician of souls. Jesus was the best doctor that anyone could ever meet. But you know, even the best doctors cannot cure three types of people. The best doctor in the world cannot cure somebody who doesn't know they're ill. If you don't know you're ill, you're not going to make an appointment with the doctor. It's the same spiritually. You're not going to apply to Christ if you don't realize your sinnership, your sinfulness. Doctors cannot cure not only people who don't know they're ill, but they can't cure people who don't know there's a cure. You know, there are people who know of their sinnership. And tragically, they commit suicide. They think there's no hope. They think there's no remedy. There's people fraught with addiction problems and they think there's no power in the universe that can deliver them. And yet, there is. Christ. They will call Christ's name Jesus for this reason. He will save his people from their sins. Christ can save you from your sin. And there's a third class that the very best doctors in the world cannot cure. Those who don't go near them. Those who don't make an appointment to meet them. The best doctors in the world can't heal such. That's why Jesus Christ came to seek as well as to save the lost. That's why verse 17 Jesus says, I came to call the righteous. You see, I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Because sinners won't go near Jesus. Christ has to call them first. Mercifully, he calls to all men everywhere in the everlasting gospel. But the important thing is his call. That's what we have here with this tax collector. Levi, whom I'm sure you know, is the same person as the Matthew, the disciple who wrote the gospel. This is called, in fact, some of your headings might be Levi's call to discipleship. What is discipleship? Discipleship is distinct but not separate from salvation and faith. Some people think that you can be a believer without being a disciple. There are some people who believe that. You can be a believer but not be a disciple. But what saith the scripture? They are distinct aspects of salvation, but you cannot separate them. The best way to explain it, as far as I know, is to say that discipleship expresses our faith. We express our faith through our discipleship to Christ. Our faith in Christ is proved by the way we follow him. I always like to think of the example of the rich young ruler. You remember, he came to Jesus and he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And do you remember what Jesus said to him? Sell all that you have and come follow me. You say, well, isn't that a bit legalistic? Eh? Sell all that you have and come follow me. That's awful legalistic. Why doesn't Jesus simply say, look, just have faith in me? Wouldn't it have been far easier for Jesus to say that? Why doesn't he say that? Well, just think carefully on what Jesus said. What else was Jesus saying when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and come follow me? What else was he saying? But look, simply have faith in me and express your total faith in me by selling all that you have and just follow me. depend on me for everything. What else is he saying but have faith in me? When he said, oh, sell all that you have and follow me. He knew, of course, who he was speaking to. He knew all about the rich young ruler. And it was exactly what he needed to hear. Which, tragically, is why he went off very sad. Discipleship. The word disciple is derived from the word discipline. So if you become a disciple of Christ, you come under the discipline of Christ. I like to define or describe it, define discipleship as, first of all, submission to the teaching of Christ. You become a disciple of Christ. You are saying, I learn from Christ. I'm going to learn from him. He's my teacher. He's my master. I learn from him. To become a disciple of Christ means dedication to development and growth through following him. A desire not just to stay as you are always, but to improve. A commitment to developing and growing. Or put it another way, you want to be sanctified. You realize when you come to Christ your sinfulness and your sinnership. And you say, I want to be more like my master. I want to become more like him. I'm submitting to his teaching. I'm dedicated to development in him and through him. Very much in the term discipleship is the idea of a willingness to be corrected. A willingness to be corrected. It's sometimes very difficult to be corrected. But if you become a disciple of someone, you're willing to be corrected by them. And you know, it's very interesting. Remember, you know what we sing from Psalm 23? I often think of it. Thy rod and staff comfort me. Christ's rod of discipline, a comfort. Do you know what that means? Can you identify with that? Can you understand the situation of saying, well, I think this is what Christ is saying to me to do. And well, if I go in that direction and it's not what he's saying, he will do that to me. That's my comfort. I think I can say I've had that experience. Going to do something because I thought it was what he was saying. And the rod of chastisement came down. No, 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 that's not it. And then, later on, having to make a similar decision, what a comfort, what an encouragement it was to know, well, if this is not what he's saying, his rod will correct me. He'll put me back on the right track. God's rods of correction are comfort and a consolation when you want to follow closely with Christ. Discipleship. There's something else inherent in the word discipleship. It's the idea you become a disciple voluntarily. No one twists your arm to become a true disciple of Christ. By definition, you choose to be a disciple of Christ. You choose it. Never forced. Arms never twisted by someone else. and never trusted by Christ. And that's why when Christ often spelled out to his disciples the cost of following him. He said to them, in the world, you will have tribulation. You want to be a disciple of Christ? Expect tribulation. He promised it. He said, be of good cheer all the same. I've overcome the world, but you have tribulation in the world. Jesus did not hide the toughness of the way of becoming a Christian. A Christian, by definition, is someone who chooses certain things. Who chooses to follow Christ. Who chooses certain things in their spare time. You've got some spare time. Well, you know what's always said. The real you is the person you are when you're all alone and you have some time to spare. What do you choose to do? That's the real you. A Christian chooses certain things in his spare time. A Christian chooses certain things when there's a whole lot of alternative options. You can go to church when there's nothing else to do. But midweek, plenty options. And if you're offered overtime, well, you choose it if it's an option. I realise plenty have got to, but if you choose it, what does that say? You could say, well, no, I'd rather go on another night. My church meeting's on that night. You see, it's a voluntary choice, this discipleship. It tells us where our heart is. Are we really following Christ? A Christian chooses certain things when other people want to do something else. And it's very, very difficult. And especially for young people. Young people hate being different. Hate being the odd one out. Everybody else is doing this on midweek meeting night. Difficult? No. Jesus never said it was easy. But a Christian chooses voluntarily to be with Jesus. To be in his house. To be with his people. To be with him. Let me ask you. You're asking yourself, you're examining yourself, are you a Christian? What do you do when you hear good news? What do you hear? Throw a party? Now, it's not wrong to rejoice in God. It's not wrong to rejoice in God. But is that the way your mind goes? To throw a party or give a thank offering? I've mentioned often before. A man who never in his life professed Christianity. I would love to believe he's in glory today. But he never professed it. But I always remember him coming to me and giving me a donation for the church. And he said, a little thank offering that the biopsy report was good. A thank offering. And I don't think he was in the kingdom at that time. I'd love to think he was before he passed away. Thank offering. That's how he appreciated. That's what he did when he got good news. What do you do when you get good news? Who do you thank? What do you do when you get bad news? Try and forget it. Do you know what the new thing is when you get bad news? Go on a holiday. Try and put it out of your mind. Is that what you do? I wonder how many of us are like Job of old. Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not evil? Are we only going to be a Christian in the good times when the sun shines? Is nothing sacred? Is it always got to be me all the time? Can God not be God in our lives?
Has he always got to be showering us with blessings? Or is he God on the throne who deserves to be worshipped for who he is, not just for what he's done for you? That's selfishness. God is worthy to be worshipped for who he is, not just because he saves us and sent his son to redeem us. What do you do when you're worried? Go for the tranquilizers? Again, that's not wrong. Or can we be like David? Fast and pray. What kind of persons are we on the inside? Well, here's Levi. Christ comes up to him. He's sitting at the tax collector's office. The Son of God comes up to his desk and he says, "Follow me." You know this? In a very real way, Jesus is saying that to you tonight. Follow me. Our text tells us that he arose and followed him. Wonderful, isn't it? You know, when Levi arose and followed him, he lost some things, you know. He lost his job, for a start. He knew when he left his desk that he would never get his job back. He knew that. But he left it. He rose up, left his desk, and followed Christ. One short move. One quick minute. One, will I say, reckless decision? No, no. Not when Christ's there. It's not reckless. Quick, definitely. Sharp, certainly. One quick minute, one short move, he burnt his boats with regard to income. But he did it. Why? He heard the call of Christ. Are you hearing the call of Christ tonight? He calls you, follow me. He lost his job. But he lost his friends too. All friends can be fickle. And again, very difficult for young people, but it can be done. Peer pressure, very, very powerful, very influential. But when Christ says, follow me, you have to choose either Christ or your friends. When Levi rose from the desk and followed Christ, he lost his job, he lost his friends, he lost his bad name. That was good. You know, a bad reputation is very, very difficult to get rid of. But it's possible. With Christ. It's possible with Christ. As I indicated already, Levi's name just stank with the Jews defecting to the Romans, collecting money from us for them. His name stank with them. But he followed Christ. And so can you. If you hear the call of Christ calling you, follow me. You see, I don't know where I am in all this religion. I've started seeking, I've started searching, I've started reading the Bible, I've started going to church, and I'm a wee bit lost. Where am I? This is where you are. Christ is saying to you tonight, follow me. But when he lost these things, you know, he gained other things. When he lost his job, you know, he got a better job. He got another job. when he left the tax collector's desk, he took his pen with him. He started writing. You know that he is the Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And from that moment onwards, you know, he was never out of work. All the wages were different. Oh, the wages were different. From the civil service, sure, they were different. But he was never out of work. There's always plenty to do for Christ. He'll never be unemployed. Oh, you might have low wages. You might have low wages, but you'll never be unemployed if you're following Christ. They tell me that work is as important as food to a man's psyche. Well, do you want to be always employed? Become a Christian. There's always work to do. Levi, when he left his job, he got a better job. When Levi lost his friends, he got a better friend. The Bible tells us there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. My friend, all you need is Jesus. If you have Jesus as your friend, that's all you need. You will, of course, have hundreds and thousands of other friends, but you'll have Jesus who sticks closer than a brother. The Bible tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? And of course it means there'll be plenty against you, but none of any significance if God is for you. When Levi left his desk, lost his bad name to follow Christ, Christ gave him a new name. He called him Matthew, which means actually gift of God. But he gave him, by giving him a new name, he gave him a new character. He gave him a new nature. And as you remember, Christ often did this. You remember Simon. You remember how when Christ spoke to Peter, Simon, he said, Simon, he stared at him. When I'm finished with you, you'll be like a rock. You'll be Petrus. You'll be like a rock when I'm finished with you. Simon, you're wishy-washy. Your nature is flimsy. You're blown about with every wind of doctrine. Simon, by the time I'm finished with you, you'll be like a rock. You'll be like the cliff. Immovable. Stable. And Christ does that. But he calls people to himself. He says, I'll give you a new name. I'll give you a new character. I'll give you a new nature. Maybe you're considering Christianity here tonight. And you say, well, I don't think I could cope. I just don't have the stickability. I don't have the stability. I don't have that kind of nature. Christ can give you a new nature. He didn't just do it with Simon became Peter. He did it with Saul of Tarsus. Saul became Paul. Here's Levi. He became Matthew. Christ can give you a new nature. You see, my problem is I can't trust myself. If I become a Christian, I just can't depend on myself keeping it up. No, you depend on Christ if you become a Christian. You hand yourself over to him and you say, make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, as we close, this move that Levi made in that short, quick minute was the best move that he ever made in his life. The best move he ever made in his life. And you know, it was all by faith. Jesus walking up to the desk and saying, follow me. Now listen, you don't follow anyone. You have to know who you're following. Levi knew it was Christ who was calling him. Levi knew it was Christ he was following. He recognized his voice. I don't believe for a minute this was the first time he met him. He heard about him. He would have listened to stories about him. And he knew who he was. And Christ comes and he calls you. Can you hear the voice of Christ calling you? I heard an illustration yesterday, I think it was. Very recently. A man, it's just an illustration, just a story. He was trapped up a tree. And he was on the branch and it was hanging over a river. And he needed to be saved. And he said, I want God to save me. And the fire service came along. And they got a rope and threw it out to him. He said, no. He said, I want God to save me. And then a speedboat comes along. The speedboat comes along. He said, look, we'll rescue you. Just come in. He said, no. He says, I want God to save me. And then a helicopter came along. And he said, Here's a winch. We'll rescue out. No, he says. I want God to save me. And God sent the fire service. And God sent the speedboat. And God sent the helicopter. But he couldn't see God. He couldn't hear God calling him. Can you hear Christ calling you tonight? You hear? Let me tell you this. This morning, I had no intention of preaching this verse from this text. I prepared something else. I don't know why. I can't tell you why. But you're here tonight. And I'm here tonight. And we're speaking about Levi. Christ coming up to Levi's desk and saying, follow me. I wonder, is it for you? I wonder, is it for you? I'll tell you this. He's calling you. He's calling you. Follow me. Some people have a huge problem, as we indicated in the morning, with the election. There's a story I heard about the fire service that I find so helpful. They say, look, supposing there's only a certain number to be saved. How do I know I'm of that number? That's what I want to know. Well, don't worry about that number. Just know this. Just think, you see. Just think of the fire service coming along. There's a tenement ablaze. There's 100 people hanging out their windows. Save me, save me, save me. And this fireman comes along and you've got one ladder. He says, well, I can only say one. I'm only one man. I'm only one ladder. And so he stands at the end of the street and looks at them all and says, well, which one will I go for? Well, he says, I'll go for three along, two up. He gets his ladder and he puts it three along, two up. He climbs up the ladder and he goes to the window and he says, come. What would you say of the person that stood in there? And said, oh, but there's only one of all this 100. There's only one that can be saved. I don't know if he's going to choose me. Listen, the fireman's outside your window. And he says, come in, and I'll save you. Christ is saying to you tonight, whatever your circumstances, follow me. Follow me. Are you hearing him? Can you recognize Christ calling you? Follow me. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what verse 7, how the passage ends. Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. There's only one qualification needed for the gospel. And that is that you're a sinner. Your sins will bar you from heaven. But your sins do not bar you from Christ. Your sins do not bar you from the gospel. Christ is at your door tonight. And he says, follow me. Follow me. Especially if you're a sinner. Especially if you're blood red in guilt. Follow me. I will give you rest. I'll stand in for you on the great day. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. May God, the Holy Spirit, empower each and every one of us to follow him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.